taking a look at Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 15. We spent several months this year working our way through Romans. We didn't actually do all of it, nor did we finish it. And we're not going to do all of it or finish it today. You don't have to worry about that. You will beat the Baptist to the Mexican food place. You don't have to worry about that. But we are going to take a look at a couple of principles drawn from chapter 15 of Romans. First, take a note of verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Ooh. When you live life as a Christian, when you walk through the dusty streets of this life and try to be the best Christian you can be, when you walk from day to day attempting to live in faith, attempting to keep your focus on Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His teachings and His calling, when you go from day to day trying to be focused on Jesus, it becomes easy to be overwhelmed by the opposition, by the oppression of the world. A world that doesn't want to hear about Jesus. A world that doesn't want to hear about the Christ child. A world that would like to hear just about jingle bells, Santa Claus, reindeer and sleighs, snow, and sweet, meaningless, sappy, cultural nonsense. Hence, we have churches that cancel Christmas morning worship. Hence, we have people who don't want to hear the word Christian or Christmas anything. Call it a holiday tree, not a Christmas tree. Say happy holidays, not Merry Christmas. Oh, you daren't play that song. It mentions Jesus. Play Santa Claus is Coming to Town instead. We live in a world and a culture where the insults fall on us when we profess Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we do the best that God's grace enables us to do by walking in faith, and as we walk in faith focused on Christ, we should not be surprised or even disappointed that the world doesn't want to hear it and indeed insults us. In fact, frankly, I'd rather have it this way than another way. Because when the church faces opposition and oppression, when the church is proclaiming the gospel and the world is opposing it, we can be assured that the message is finally getting through. Amen. The world doesn't want to hear that it needs Jesus. The world doesn't want to hear that it's a bunch of sinners. The world doesn't want to hear that it needs the message of the cross. Oh, it'll accept to some degree the message of the baby, but even now they don't want to hear about the Christ child. They just want to hear about reindeer and Santa. No, the world doesn't want to hear about Jesus. And so now we know the message is getting through because they are fighting it. And now is when we proclaim it even louder, but most especially in our actions. Now we as the church have an opportunity to show the world Jesus. Not just to speak about Him with our mouths in warm platitudes of meaningless jargon. Now is our chance. When the world doesn't want to hear or see or know anything about the Christ child, about Jesus, now is our chance to show the world Jesus. And how we treat them in how we treat each other. So the world can look now at the church and see how we live in a harmonious love with each other. Take a look at what Paul here says in the next verses. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. The insults of the world fall on Christ. For whatever, verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that you together with one voice can glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world can look at us and see that, can't they? Amen. Oh, I wish that were true. We say amen because we want it to be true. But my friends, we don't live in harmony together. We got Catholics and Protestants and Orthodox disagreeing and fighting with each other. We got one group in one denomination fighting with another group in that denomination. We got pew A fighting with pew B, that's fighting with pew C, that's fighting with pew A. In the same church, we're not living in harmony with each other. When the world looks at the church, it says, why should we want to be like you? You fight, you backbite, you're a bunch of hypocrites. This is my brother. I'm going to give you a little secret. This is my brother. He said to me once, not long after I was first ordained, he said, Greg, why do you want to be a loudmouth, condemnation-peddling, hypocritical preacher who doesn't believe what he says and makes other people behave ways that he doesn't behave? That was his vision of what clergy and Christians were. Lying, backbiting, argumentative, angry, unloving, unaccepting hypocrites who didn't really believe what they preached. And he wanted to know why I wanted to be one of them. And that set me to thinking. That's the way the world views us, friends. No wonder the world doesn't want to hear about the Christ child. Not only does the Christ child tell them something about themselves, but they look at those who proclaim him and they see nothing but a whole bunch of sinners just like them. But who are hypocrites and liars and cheats and thieves and molesters and evildoers. Oh, my friends, we as the church, universal, and I'm picking on every single denomination now, every denomination should pull back their feet, including me. We, as a people of God, have failed. Amen. Thank you. We, as a people of God, have failed. We've failed to proclaim the gospel to the last, the least, and the lost. We have failed to be welcoming to every person we meet. Oh, you can't let them come and seek shelter in your church from a hurricane. They might want to stay, and we don't want them in our community. We heard that, friends. Some of you are asking why I said that in the charge conference last week. We heard that from people in our community contacting us to say, don't invite those hurricane refugees, those hurricane evacuees to stay, because we don't want people like them here. My friends, that voice, those voices, praise Jesus, were not members of this church, but they were members of some other church, I guarantee it. And my friends, it's that kind of voice, that kind of rejection, that kind of hypocrisy that the world sees when it looks at the church. Paul, writing in Romans, made it clear. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another. Now, those two words, steadfastness and encouragement, merit looking at. Steadfastness means patience. The Greek word is hupomones, and it means patience, steadfastness, a willingness to forbear, to be patient. And there are the old joke, you know, pray for God to give you patience and He'll give you a reason to have it. Well, here, my friends, He is saying very clearly, may the God of steadfastness, of patience, grant you to live in harmony with each other. And you know what? When we're not patient, when we're not steadfast, both in what we believe and patient in what we believe with each other and with the world, patient and steadfast in our faith, patient and steadfast in our love, patient and steadfast in our service to the world, in our missional outreach, in our evangelical proclamation, in our giving, and in our forgiving. When we are not patient and steadfast, we fail the calling Christ has for us. The second word merits looking at too, encouragement. The Greek word is paraklesis. Now, some of you may have heard the term used in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit is sometimes the paraclete, the comforter. And paraklesis is what the paraclete gives. When I was young and my dad was getting involved in the charismatic movement in the Methodist church, and he was heavily involved, and I heard him talking about the coming of the paraclete, and I thought, as a kid, I thought he was saying the parakeet. Well, I mean, the Holy Spirit is depicted as a bird descending. Parakeet, bird. I mean, come on, kid. You know how that works. No. The comforter, the encouragement, the one who brings steadfastness. We do not live together in harmony with each other in accordance with Christ Jesus because, my friends, we are impatient and we fail to give encouragement to each other. That is an indictment against the whole church. How do we overcome this? How do we overcome this horrible indictment that screams forth at us from Paul's letter to the Romans? What he prays for the church to receive for 2,000 years, for the most part, the church has failed to receive and to live. How do we overcome this indictment here on this third Sunday of Advent? The first two Sundays of Advent, as I said last week and the week before, the first two Sundays of Advent are a time of preparation for the second coming of Christ. It's a time to become ready for the return of Jesus on clouds of glory, when even the Jews will see and recognize Him who they pierced, see and recognize He who they were expecting and proclaim Him as Messiah. The first 2 weeks of Advent is the time of the church year when we make ready for His second coming. Hence the colors for that part of the Advent season. The color is purple. The color purple is the color we also use in the season of Lent, which symbolizes a time of repentance, a time of preparation by repentance and penance for what we have done, asking Jesus to forgive us, asking Jesus to give us insight into understanding how we are called to live the life He has called us to live, to recognize the sins that are present in our life and to ask Him to overcome those sins by His sanctifying grace. And the first two Sundays of Advent are similar to the Sundays of Lent in that they are a time of introspection and preparation for what Jesus is going to do. And Lent for what Jesus is going to do on the cross, and the first two Sundays of Advent for what Jesus is going to do in His second coming. But now we've hit and made the turn in Advent and are moving on towards Christmas. And in the second half of Advent, in recent decades, it's become commonplace now to wear blue, some shade of blue instead of purple. Hence the blue stole and the blue paraments on the altar and on the pulpit. The color blue, which is a softening of the penitence and reconciliation in purple, and symbolizes also, as my mother said, well, why blue in Advent? Well, Jesus was a baby boy. Well, yes. But throughout most of the history of the church, and this is the color that many Protestants and some Roman Catholics have adopted for the second half of Advent. But throughout much of the history of the church year, this Sunday had a special color. We often call it pink. We often call it pink, but it's actually rose. It's actually rose. And throughout much of the history of the church, for about 1800 years, for this Sunday, they would wear rose-colored vestments. The altar would have a rose-colored parament. The pulpit would have a rose-colored parament. I would be wearing a rose-colored stole. This Sunday in the history of the church year is called Gaudete Sunday. It comes from Latin meaning rejoice. We've turned the corner now, halfway through the Advent season. We've turned the corner in the lectionary readings from a time of preparation for His second coming to the forward-looking pronouncements from Isaiah to His first coming. And we're looking back now and remembering and getting ready to celebrate His birth. Hence we make a sharp turn. And the rose candle symbolizes the celebration, the rejoicing that we as the church are called to have. You see, I'm convinced that one of the reasons why we as the church have failed to live with encouragement for each other and patience with each other, steadfastness with each other, steadfastness with the faith, steadfastness with love, steadfastness with service and mission to the world. The reason, one of the most important reasons why we as the Church Universal have failed to do this, and the reason why the world looks at us and scoffs and says, we don't want to be like you, you are a bunch of hypocrites. The reason why is because we have failed to live with the rejoicing presence of Christ in our lives. Take a look at what Paul says in Romans next. This is why the scripture is appointed for today in last year's lectionary. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God in order that He might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. God has opened the gospel to the world, to the Gentiles, to those who used to be excluded, in order to confirm and bring to completion the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and the patriarchs in the Old Testament. That's to explain what he said there in verse 8. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall become the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In Him the Gentiles shall hope. We, my friends, are Gentiles. Well, except for you, Gerald. We are Gentile Christians. We are Gentile Christians. And we are called to proclaim and rejoice with joy and thanksgiving the coming of the root of Jesse, the Messiah, Jesus. We are called to proclaim and rejoice. So often in the church, we get, you know, kind of dour and quiet and can't raise hand. Must sit on hand, can't clap. Can't say amen, oh no. Can't say amen. Can't laugh. Gotta be quiet. When I was a kid, I was told, now, be quiet. Here are your crayons. Here's your coloring book. Be quiet. Don't laugh. And that stretched through to my adulthood. And then being the bad kid that I tended to be, when I got into seminary, all heck broke loose. And I used to sit in the back. Some of you know these stories. I used to sit in the back of the chapel. Me and Bert and one or two other friends with our hymnals, changing the titles to the hymns. Something naughty. Changing the words of the hymns. And one time it came back to bite me, and I won't tell that story this time, but... But, simple fact is, frequently, we don't rejoice in church. And when we see rejoicing, we put our thumb on it. This is serious spiritual stuff. Don't be laughing. Don't be rejoicing. Don't be raising your hands. Don't be clapping. What are you doing? Be good, quiet Protestants. No. We are called to rejoice. Amen. You noticed these wonderful little pyramids that Dina made us over here on the Advent wreath? It says love, joy, peace, and hope. And you've heard those words in our readings today. We're called to rejoice. We're called to have hope in Christ Jesus because He will come and has come. Rejoice, share the love of Christ. And in sharing the love of Christ, live in peace with one another. And in living in peace with one another, we will live in peace with the world. That means we stand in opposition to the world, but proclaiming the peace of Christ to all who will receive it, to all who are drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit, to all who receive the God's grace to come to Christ. We are called to proclaim peace, forgiveness, reconciliation, and acceptance. We are called to say, follow Christ and come walk with us. Amen. One of the characteristics of Methodism, something that extends from John Wesley's day to today, is this idea that we don't have to believe everything the same. So long as that central core of the faith, what you see in the creeds, my friends, that we proclaim here most Sundays, so long as the central articles of the faith are there, we have the freedom as Christians and thinking Christians to disagree and still proclaim each other's as sisters and brothers in Christ. And I praise God we live in a church, in a denomination that allows this freedom of expression, this freedom of belief. For when you get beyond those core articles of the faith, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of the Father, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Once we get past the core of the faith, as they are distilled into the creeds of the church, there is great room for disagreement. And when we disagree, we can still do so agreeably. We can still live in peace with each other and extend the hand of fellowship, the hand of brother and sisterhood, the hand of love and peace, and profess the same Lord Jesus Christ. We're seeing that in the church today. We're seeing that between denominations and within congregations. And the more we do this, with rejoicing and thanksgiving, with hope and with peace, the more we do this in joy, the more our actions as the body of Christ will be seen by the world. And the more they see the love and presence of the Holy Spirit, the love and real presence of Jesus in our midst, the more they see this, the more they will listen, and the more they will turn, repent, and come to the Savior. We in this season of Advent are called to prepare for His second coming and to celebrate His first. And the rejoicing that we have in His birth, in His incarnation, and in His birth, the celebrating and rejoicing we have in His coming, we are then called to take to all the world to receive and to expect His second coming with the same peace, the same love, the same joy, the same, my friends, rejoicing. Hear what Paul says again in Romans. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in faith action, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is my prayer for us here in this church and around the world, that we may indeed be filled with joy and peace in faith action, and may our hope abound by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2005 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.